Open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 6, if you would. Luke chapter 6. We're going to continue with the same theme that we began this morning, dealing with the matter of unrighteous judging, except we're going to shift gears a little bit, and we're going to talk about what the Bible says about how we're supposed to deal with those who maybe a little different from us. It's very easy for us to be very quick to criticize and condemn. We all have that capacity, and we all have the temptation is there all the time for us to make judgments based on what we see and what we hear, and sometimes we do so without getting all of the facts. But tonight I want you to look at the principle from a little different perspective. In the passage this morning, Matthew chapter 7, I told you, and we looked at, talked about the verse at the beginning where Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, that you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he ended with what we call the golden rule, is what you would have others do unto you, be sure that you treat them in the same way. And in the middle of all that is this statement, this teaching on judging. And the point is that if our heart is right and our attitude is right, then we're not going to be like the scribes and the Pharisees. We'll be able to see things a little differently. And instead of us setting these standards that determine in our mind what is or is not a definition of righteousness and demanding that everybody measure up to them, that we will understand that righteousness is what God gives us in our heart, and we demonstrate that righteousness as a result of the growth that comes from inside. It's not a matter of meeting external standards, which is what the Pharisees and the scribes demanded. And so, in Matthew chapter 7, he gave us those two verses, put it right in the middle. In Luke chapter 6, we have the same teaching, and the same principle is there, but it's listed in a little different way, and we see something a little different. Notice in Luke chapter 6, you'll see in verse 37, the Bible says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. That's the very same thing that we looked at this morning. The same thing that Jesus said this morning in Matthew 7:1. But notice that he goes on and he says, condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Now let me stop there for just a moment. That is a requirement that is a little difficult for us to deal with. What we say is, well, I'm not condemning anybody, but the Bible does. The Bible says that he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not in the only begotten Son of God. As I've read that and thought about it, I've looked at it, and I've been praying about it for some time, been studying Scripture, I can't find a single example anywhere in the New Testament of Jesus condemning any sinner. When the woman taken in adultery was brought to him, he actually says to her, when he dismisses all those who have come to accuse her, doth no man accuse thee, or doth no man condemn thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. And then he said, go and sin no more. I'm not saying that they're without fault. I'm not saying that they do not deserve punishment. I'm not saying that they're sinners. We all are. But there's not an example of Jesus ever condemning a lost man for his sin. Zacchaeus came, he went with him to his house, and Zacchaeus was a wicked guy. But he never says that Jesus condemned him. He got saved. The woman at the well, she had five husbands, was it? And the one you're living with now is not your husband? Did I get the number right? Was it five? Yeah, five. That's what I thought. Five husbands. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. And that in itself was enough. She knew her sin. And he did not condemn her, but he reached out to her, and she got saved. And we could go through every encounter that Jesus had. The thief on the cross, who condemned him. And then the other one said, we're here justly. And he prayed, and Jesus said, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. Wilt thou be with me in paradise? So, it's hard to ignore the fact that Jesus says, condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Please understand, I'm not saying that we should not acknowledge the evil of sin. And we should not acknowledge that every man is a sinner. But our attitude toward those people who need the Savior needs to be the same as it was, as the Savior was. And he's going to tell us that in this passage. Let's go on. It says, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Now on either side of that verse, we have verses that deal, in the verses 27 through 36, deal with how you treat those people that are not Christians, that are not what we are, and that do not treat us properly. And then you go to the other side, and we have a similar teaching to what we found this morning regarding the importance of being able to recognize our own need before we try to help somebody else. And then the idea of sowing and reaping again. So let's go back, beginning in verse 27. I want you to see what's on either side. And I want you to notice, I'm going to point out the primary teaching in this passage. And it has to do with the very thing that provides for us the gift of salvation. Let's look beginning verse 27. Jesus says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. That's not an easy thing to do. Anybody have any enemies? Have you had any enemies over the years? I can think of a few that I did not have a great deal of love for. I mean, some situations that created for me some significant difficulty and for my family. But there's no exception listed here. Jesus does not say, love your enemies as long as it doesn't create too big a problem for you. And if they really, really, really mistreated you or really, really, really hurt you, then it's okay to hate them just a little. That's not what he says. If you go back to the Old Testament, the best picture of this principle is found in the life of Joseph. Joseph, you talk about a man who was mistreated. Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. He worked very hard and gained the respect of Potiphar and rose to a position of leadership in Potiphar's household, and Potiphar's wife decided she was going to try to seduce him, and he did the right thing. He stood up to her and said, no, I can't do this. It's not right for me to do it to start with, but I can't do it because of the fact that my master has entrusted all of this to me, and I can't do it to him. And so what does he get for taking such a strong stand? He gets thrown into prison. And so it goes on and on. And yet when all of that is over and he meets his brothers again, what's his response to them? They're scared to death because they know what they've done. And when Joseph meets his brothers and they express their fear, Joseph says, no, don't worry about it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so Joseph didn't hate his enemies, even those who Potiphar and Potiphar's wife and all that he went through, he didn't hate those folks. He showed them love. That's the fitting scriptural example of the principle that Jesus is teaching here. Love your enemies. Then he says, do good to them which hate you. Do good to them which hate you. Those who hate me, I'm supposed to do good to them? That doesn't make much sense from a human perspective, does it? It doesn't fit our personal desires. And it's hard for us emotionally to move forward with that. Notice what else he says. Bless them that curse you. Somebody curses me, I don't want to bless them. You know, I've already said something and I can't figure out how to get out. Joshua, we're going to cut this out of the tape, okay? So mark the spot. I didn't say I've never. I said that it's not, what I'm saying is, it's not my desire to not respond in kind. And I'm not saying it's been years and years and years and years and years and years way back there, but I can't say that I've never, okay? And it was back when I was a teenager and I don't even know for sure if I was saved. So, does that clear it up okay? Am I alright now? Anyway, the point is, it's not within our nature to do that. By the way, I have known some preachers who have responded with foul language and would justify it. That's very difficult to do if you are willing to accept what the Bible says. It says, bless them which curse you. Not what we normally want to do, but that's what the Bible says. And to pray for them which despitefully use you. All of those things have to do with treating them in a way that they don't deserve. Isn't that right? I mean, if they're my enemy, they don't deserve me to show them love. They don't deserve for me to show them love. If they hate me, then they don't deserve for me to show them good or to do good for them. They're cursing me. They certainly don't deserve my blessing. And if they despitefully use me, I'm supposed to pray for them. That's not something they deserve. Well, notice Jesus goes on. Verse 29. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. I mean, all of this is stuff that we don't want to do. It doesn't fit human perspective, a human attitude. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Then in verse 31, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now look at this, verse 32. For if ye love them which love you. That's what we do, isn't it? Isn't that how we operate? I mean, human nature works that way. I love those that love me, and it works out real good. I love them, they love me back, and, you know, everything goes real smooth that way. But the Bible says, if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? What's thankworthy about that? For sinners also love those that love them. Just there's nothing different about that. That's what everybody does. Look at verse 33. And if you do good to them which do good to you, how's that thankworthy? What thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. So love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward should be great, and you should be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, that's a lot to process because of our human nature. So what is God saying there? What was Christ teaching? He says, first of all, you do something for people that they don't deserve. And then he says, because if you just do it for the people that deserve it, that's not any big deal. I mean, everybody does that, whether they're good or bad. So, and he goes back and repeats. So, do what I'm saying. Be good to those that are not good to you, and love them who don't love you, and treat them right, and that kind of thing. You know what he's talking about? He even goes into on the bottom and says, he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. You know what he's talking about? That word that's translated thank in verse 32 and verse 33 and verse 34 says, if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? If you love them which love you, what thank have ye? You know what that word thank is? You know what it is in the original language? It's the word charis. And you know what the word charis is? How it's translated everywhere else in the New Testament? It's the word grace. It's the thing that gives us our salvation. It is the character of our God. And so Jesus is saying that we as believers are supposed to understand grace. And we're supposed to extend grace. Now, there are passages elsewhere in the New Testament where the Bible says that the law is there to protect us and we enforce the law and that kind of a thing. But that's not talking about our personal attitude. That's talking about the function of government. We as believers have a scriptural obligation to learn what it means to extend grace. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. And then he goes on and he says there in verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. You remember the story where Jesus talks about the man that had a great debt and the fellow forgave him the debt? And then he went to another individual who owed him something. The guy had been forgiven. Went to another individual who owed him something. And he owed him a very small debt, but he was not willing to forgive it. The great debt that he owed was forgiven, but the small debt that was owed to him, he was not going to forgive that. He was demanding that it be paid. You remember how Jesus responded to that? He said, you've been forgiven a great debt. How can you not forgive a small debt? Same principle. We as believers have been forgiven a great debt. Our sin. And we are on our way to heaven. We're redeemed. We have the blessing of God on our lives. Because of God's grace. Not because of anything we've done, but because of His grace. If there's anybody in the world that ought to understand how to extend grace to others, it ought to be those of us who know the Lord. And that's how Jesus operated, is it not? Am I missing something? And if you see a flaw there, then be sure and tell me. I've been looking, but I can't find a place where Jesus did not operate in that way as He dealt with those that were lost. He extended grace. That's what it was all about. That's what it is all about. So, the characteristics of grace are found in verses 27 through 36. Verse 27 through 36. And in verses 37 through 42, we find the extension of grace. How do we extend grace to others? Verse 37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they both not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. As we deal with others, we need to be careful about judging them, condemning them. We need to forgive them, and we need to be willing to give. Now that verse 38, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. That verse has been taken out of context and used to teach and preach a prosperity gospel over and over and over again. If you want to get rich, then give. You can't outgive God. That's true. That's true. You can't outgive God. God owns all that there is, and even if we gave Him everything that we have and everything we could earn for the rest of our lives on this earth, we would never come close to repaying what He's given to us. So you can't outgive God. But that verse is not teaching that we give to get. The verse is teaching that we give because we understand the principle of grace. And as we are willing to give, then God blesses that and honors that. And we receive what we need to be able to live and to move forward. And the blessing may not come in the same form in which we give. In other words, if I give $100, that doesn't mean that I'm going to get $1,000 back. I've heard preachers preach, you sow that $10 and God will give you $100 back. And He may bless us that way. But that's not the reason for giving. We give because we love the Lord. We give because we want to demonstrate the grace that He's shown to us. We give because it's our nature, because we have the nature of our Heavenly Father, then it's our nature to give. And the result is we receive God's blessing as a result. And then, just as we talked about this morning, we can't be too quick to condemn because we've got our own problems. It's very easy for me to see the wrong in somebody else. Especially if I'm being attacked. Somebody finds a flaw in me, they don't have to look far, and they choose to reveal it to me, my first reaction is, well, buddy, have you looked in the mirror lately? And it's very easy when somebody starts telling me what's wrong with me to be able to identify many faults with them because they are everywhere. They're obvious. They're obvious in all of our lives. We all have them. And it's very easy for us to see them. But that attitude which he has that makes it so easy for him to condemn me when he's got all this other stuff in his life that he can't even see, is what the scripture is talking about, but it becomes not just his problem, but my problem if I choose to respond in kind. I become guilty of the very same thing. In David's life, when David finds himself getting ready to fight Goliath, he comes on an errand as a result of his father's assignment, to bring lunch to his brothers there at the forefront of the battle. And he gets there, and while he's there, he hears Goliath's defiance of the living God, the armies of the living God. And David is absolutely astounded at what this guy's saying. And he's even more astounded that his brothers and the rest of the army are not responding to it. There's nobody that steps up to respond to this giant's challenge. And his older brother, Eliab, condemns him for being so outspoken. David's asking questions and trying to find out what's going to be done here. Something needs to be done. And Eliab says to him, he says, what are you doing here? What are you talking about? Why are you even here? I know what's going on. Your heart is wrong. And you're here because you want to see the battle and your pride is swelling up within you and all this kind of stuff. And he's just letting him have it. Up one side, down the other. And David responds in a very calm way, says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he deflects the criticism and just ignores it and turns the conversation back to the primary issue. The irony of the thing is what Eliab is condemning David for, by nature of what he's doing, he's demonstrating that he's guilty of the very same thing. And it's a much bigger issue with him. He's got a beam in his eye, while David is just trying to respond to the challenge of the giant. When we respond by talking to them about their faults, then we put ourselves in the position that they're in. It's the very same thing. So we need to be very, very careful, realizing as we deal with others' faults, how badly we're faulted ourselves. Is that a word? How badly how many problems we have ourselves. And it's not common for us to do that. That's not our nature to do that. And then in verse 43, we find this principle again of sowing and reaping. This is the evidence of grace. If grace is demonstrated in the heart of an individual, then certain things are going to be true. Verse 43 says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good measure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And the point is, if we are what God made us to be, and we are demonstrating that grace that God has so freely given to us in how we deal with others, then the Bible says that there's going to be coming out of our heart that which is good. And there'll be out of the good treasure of our heart that which is good. And out of the abundance of our heart will our mouth speak. So often what happens is what comes out of our mouth comes out of our flesh. It doesn't come out of our heart. And it doesn't come out of a heart that is receptive and controlled, receptive to and controlled by the Spirit of God. But that's the way it ought to be. And we as believers have an obligation to demonstrate that kind of an attitude. Now, how do we get to that point in our lives? Because it's a battle. I don't know anybody who likes to be mistreated and feels okay with there not being any retribution. I want the people who are my enemies, I want them to somehow have to pay for what they've done. If they mistreated me, I want them to have to pay for that. The problem we have is that we want to set the boundaries for what that means. And we make judgments about what is or is not adequate payment for what they did in our minds. And so if they don't get paid back justly, then if we're not careful, we get bitter about it. And ultimately, if we're dissatisfied with how things work out, who is it that we're actually mad at? It has to be the Lord, because He's the one that's in control. In fact, He said, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, say the Lord. He'll reward people according to His justice. The problem is, that person who's been so evil and who has mistreated us so badly may end up being the recipient of God's grace too. And what happens if that occurs? Then the same person that paid for our sin ends up paying for his sin, and that person ends up being pardoned. How do we deal with that? Well, we better be grateful, because that's how we're getting to heaven. It's not anything that we've done that earns it. It's not anything that He's done that's earned it. In fact, we know very well that whoever that is that's mistreated us, what He's done means He doesn't deserve it. And somehow we construe it in our mind to think that God is being unfair by allowing him to get off without having to pay for his sin. We better be glad that he's able to get off without being paid for his sin, having to pay for his sin, because that's the only hope we have. That's exactly what happened with us. That's what grace is all about. And if we put it in that context and we understand that truth, why is it so difficult for us to believe that God may be saying, be careful about how you treat your enemies. Be careful about treating how you treat those who don't love you or those who curse you. Because if it were not for the grace that you were supposed to show to them, you would not have any hope of getting to heaven either. There would be no forgiveness. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Again, God's not saying that we're supposed to say there is no sin. There's nothing in this verse or in this passage that says that we're supposed to look at somebody and say, yeah, I know that you're about to murder somebody, and I know that that really is wrong, but I'm not going to worry about that. That's not my concern. Well, we are supposed to stand for what's right. But condemning people for the wrong that they do puts us in another position. We're humans. We stand condemned except for God's grace. God is the only one that has the right to exercise His justice and demand that an individual pay for his sin. And He doesn't do that with us because we're saved. So we don't need to elevate ourselves to that position. We need to extend grace. What they're doing is wrong, absolutely. But they deserve God's grace just like we got it. I'm not saying that we tolerate anything and everything. I'm not saying that at all. I'm talking about our attitude toward the people that are involved in the sin. And Jesus loves them. Jesus would save every one of them if they're willing to trust Him. Jesus will demonstrate His love for them by how He, what He does to pay their sin debt and to show them His love. He'll do it. And through that ministry is how those people get saved. Now, where does that fit into the ministry of a church and preaching. It's one thing to get up and say, the Bible says that this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And to say all that. It's another thing to get up and say to somebody who's not saved, you know what? If you live that kind of a life, you're not right with God. Jesus never said that to an unsaved person. He never showed that kind of an attitude. Jesus said, if you'll believe on me, all that will be taken care of. The woman at the well, if you'll drink of the water that I have, you'll never thirst again. And every example we have in Scripture, look through the Gospels, study what Jesus did, how He dealt with those that were lost. You'll not find a single time when He ever condemned an unsaved person. Their sin He would condemn, but He didn't condemn that person. They're condemned already, and they know it. He reached out to them and shared with them the solution to their problem, and they came to Him and trusted Him as their Savior. That's how we got saved. And we need to be very careful. I'm saying this because I believe we've gotten overbalanced in so many of our churches with our approach to reaching people with the strong condemnation. Those people are that way because they're not saved and because that's the way they are. Isn't that right? I mean, you can't expect an unsaved person to live like a saint. They're doing what they are naturally inclined to do. It's their nature. They're doing the same thing that we had an inclination to do before we got saved. And we're not supposed to try to clean them up before they get saved. We need to be careful about using terminology like, and I've heard preachers say this, well, you got to catch them before you can clean them. Well, is that the attitude we're supposed to have? I mean, and I know Jesus said we're to be fishers of men, but that was not His attitude. He was trying to salvage the souls of men for eternity. And we do that by showing love for them in spite of their sin. Hate the sin, love the sinner, that's a hard thing to do, but that's exactly what we're talking about. And that's what this passage is dealing with. Love them that are your enemies. Do good to them who hate you. Bless them who curse you. Pray for them who despitefully use you. Give to them who mistreat you. All of those things that are so against our nature, they are every bit a part of our Savior's nature. And that's what we're supposed to demonstrate in our lives. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.